Afternoon, I'll do, we'll first look at Hebrews 13 before we turn to Acts. So, Hebrews 13 and 1 to 18. 13 starting verse 1. Let brotherly love continue, and do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is the good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Thanks be to God for his word there. And we'll turn over to Acts in the preaching text in chapter 14. As we looked at the first 20 verses this morning, we look at 21 to 28 this afternoon. So Acts 14, starting verse 21, reading to the end of the chapter. Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And I'm glad you're here as we continue in this series in Acts. Acts of the Risen Savior is the series we've been looking at in the morning and the afternoon, focusing on Christ's continuing work as we focus on usually part of one chapter in the morning and the other part as we are today in the afternoon. This morning we focused on Acts verses chapter 14, 1 to 20, right before where we read. We learned some principles there about cutting edge mission and evangelism, principles that can help us share the gospel as we live the Christian life in a world where there can be people with little religious background, little understanding of the Bible or who Christ is. So we saw Paul and Barnabas continuing on the first missionary journey that started last week. And it comes to completion today at the end of this chapter, you might have noticed there in verses 21 to 28, where we read, as we'll see them come back to the home base church that sent them out the church of Antioch. We noted there are different Antiochs, quite a few of them, and in Acts, a couple of them. And this sending church, which became the central church the rest of the way from Acts 13 to the end of Acts, as Paul and the missionaries are working out of there, is this Antioch of Syria. Acts 1:8, remember the beginning of the book, Jesus gave the calling, right? You're to be my witnesses to the end of the earth, starting in Jerusalem. We saw that happen in chapters 1 to 6 of the book of Acts. And then moving to Judea, the areas outside of that, and Samaria in chapter 7 and 8 of Acts. And with the transition, chapters of Acts 9 to 11, we saw there Paul's conversion, Saul who's saved and comes to Christ and has the call to take the gospel to the whole world, to the Gentiles. And so from that, we see the focus of Acts from Acts 13 onward to take the gospel out to the whole world. Now, we also saw in Acts 9 to 11 how Peter, the apostle, his mindset had to change about accepting different types of people. The Gentiles, right? Those that weren't of the Jewish faith at that time, that they could come in and be fully accepted in Christ if they understood the gospel. And so Acts 13 to 20, you see, in those chapters are the three missionary journeys of Paul and the others and how God worked through those. And then 21 to 28 is his movement to Rome, where he will, at the end of the book, he's sharing Christ, Paul, but he's in prison. So we saw in Acts 13, starting last week and then today, the first of those missionary journeys. This church, Antioch of Syria, we saw it established in Acts 11. Barnabas came there, Paul came in to help, and they built these Christians up over about a year of teaching them. And they grew into a very mission, evangelistic focused church, wanting to reach people with the gospel. Acts 13, we saw last Sunday, we saw them wanting to take the gospel out further and praying about it, right? They wanted to take it out to people that had never heard about it, right? And to the people that could know of this one true God, right? And so they prayed and they fasted, we saw last Sunday. And the Spirit set apart Paul and Barnabas, and John Mark also goes with them as they go off to this island of Cyprus. And we saw last week they preached the gospel over it's a 90-mile stretch that they went down over that island sharing Christ. But what we learn today, as we look at 21 to 28, is what they did in Antioch is so important in every church, right? In teaching and deepening the Christians, right? We see that's important everywhere. What we see today is the importance of discipleship, the importance of a faithful follow-up. We see that what Paul and Barnabas and others did in Acts 11, teaching and encouraging those in Antioch, that needed to happen not just at Antioch or just certain key churches, but all the churches where the gospel would spread. The team in Acts 13 shares Christ with what seems to be little fruit in 13 to some level at first. They get to Paphos, this city last week at the end of the island of Cyprus. And there are these people that get upset about it, right? They're mad, the prominent people. And it forces them to leave. And so we saw that they take the trip up northwest to this area called Perga and Pamphylia, which was in the south of Galatia. You know, the letter to Galatians. So this is where these churches started to hear the gospel. This was a hot climate. A lot of scholars think Paul probably got sick, might have got malaria there, as he talks about that in the book of Galatians. And John Mark leaves. He goes back to Jerusalem. And then they move and they go from there to this mountainous area we saw last Sunday afternoon of Pisidia, Antioch, a different Antioch. And there we saw last Sunday, there's a Jewish population there at the synagogue and a Gentile God-fearing crowd that have more understanding of the Bible, of the Old Testament. And Paul preaches that sermon we saw last week powerfully from the Old Testament about God's plan of redemption that culminates and comes to fruition in Christ and how there's forgiveness. See, Acts 14, this morning, that first part, we saw how the first journey, this missionary journey, continues. They go from Pisidia, Antioch, where we saw last Sunday they were, and they go to these three cities here in South Galatia, a similar area to Iconium, Lystra, and then this one Derbe that we see a bit of in the reading today. Now, Iconium, we saw, had a mixed response to the gospel. They remained faithful there, though, even with that, the disciples. And even though there's violent threats will force them to move on, and they go then 30 Ks to Lystra, a town that we saw this morning had very little Old Testament, if any, Old Testament knowledge or knowledge of the gospel. And at Lystra, a man is healed. They try to worship the apostles because of that, Paul and Barnabas. They think they're like gods, but they, of course, aren't. They're only men. And Paul preaches of God's power and provision and how they need to turn to the one true God and be thankful to Him and trust Him. And so then we see they go to Derbe, this last third city of this stretch of cities today, where we only know, and what we hear is that many people believe in Christ. We don't get a lot about what happens in Derbe, but God blesses with many people coming to the Lord. And all this, remember, happens, if you were here this morning, after Paul was stoned. He got up again, and he walked another 60 miles to get to Derbe, to this area, Derbe. See, I want you to see, first of all, on a map, if you had a picture of this on a map, it's like they've been making a big loop, leaving from Antioch of Syria, Acts 13, to go southeast, down to the island of Cyprus, across and up to this city of Perga, where they don't stay. They then travel northwest to Pisidia, Antioch, leaving there then to go to these three cities that are in Acts 14. But when they're done there, they could have gone straight back down, being tired, you think, to the west, or to the east, back home. Instead, they retraced their steps, going back across to the west, to Derbe, from Derbe, back to Lystra, back to these churches they've already been at, to Iconium, and then way over across to Antioch, Pisidia again, to the west. And then they come back down to Perga, where Paul had not been able to do much there in the south. And then they come across to this port city, Attalia, to then basically go home. It's a straight shot down to Antioch of Syria. And they make this big loop and go out of their way to go back to these other churches. Why? Where these Christians had been established. Well, because of what this text tells us and teaches us. The importance of follow-up. The importance of people being strengthened in the gospel. Faithfulness and follow-up. What we learn in this text, 21 to 28, I think, is what we've seen already in Acts, but developed a bit more, that yes, evangelism is essential. That's the main theme of Acts. We're to reach out with the gospel to the world, right? But the mission is to make disciples. And the church needs to have teaching for this. Encouragement for this, leaders for this, as we see today, rejoicing in worship for the people of God to grow. Acts has shown us pauses along the way where the body of Christ, as mission is happening and the church is growing, they're meeting together in one accord, right? To hear the apostles' teaching, to break bread, to fellowship, to worship, to be refreshed. And we see this again here, that even though this trek that they had been on in this mission trip had its ups and downs. Paul almost died. Even though there was rejection and prominent people fighting against it and sorcerers like the one Paul ran into, Elmas last week, that tried to get in the way, right? Wizards, all this stuff is happening. And there's been mixed response everywhere they went. And they had to move on. Even with this, they want to go back. They seem to remember God is at work. The gospel seeds have been planted. Christians there are babies in the faith, some of them, who need encouragement. They need leadership. They need discipling. We don't want to be like Frenchman's Bay believers. I love Frenchman's Bay, but if you go out there and look, you see, I don't know what the level is, but it's so far out, right? I don't know how far across it is, but it's not very deep. And we don't want to be that way. We don't want Christians to be that way, right? It's like I said, the taller the skyscraper is going to be built, the deeper the foundation has to be. So it was not just the teaching, though, that they needed to grow in. That's essential, yes. But also the time that they would have with these apostles. The experience of being with them, seeing their example that was so crucial. This was key in their growth, to see Paul's life, the man who had endured stoning and continued to live for Christ, and Barnabas, the joy that he had even in all of that, and to hear him say then, you must enter the kingdom through many tribulations. It was teaching, but it was also the time. It was also the personal contact. The old saying, I think, has some truth, right? The truth can be more caught than it is taught. Now, obviously, it has to be taught, but it's also seen. It needs to be a visible and a verbal witness, we saw this morning, but there also has to be a visual discipleship. People see, Christians seeing the gospel growing and working in people's lives. It has to be taught, but also seen. So this is why they go back into these hostile territories, back in areas where they were forced to leave before. Why they risked this, made the effort after all they've been through. That's why they took the time to go back and equip these believers, to build them up in the faith, to help them know who Christ is more deeply, to see, so they could see that in the apostles. They could help them develop solid leaders to move forward in the future. Like the old saying also is, what, you can give a man a fish and you can feed him for a meal, but you can teach him how to fish. At least some people, right? And you can feed him for a lifetime. I don't know if I'm teachable with it, but you know the point. This is why we do what we do in the church. Preaching, teaching, meeting, mentoring, discipling, Bible studies, not just from the pulpit, other ways, right? God calls us to, but it is essential for Christ's mission to go ahead. So the second missionary journey we're going to see in 16, chapter 16 essentially, you say, what happens in 15? Well, they're going to have a bit of a meeting next week called the Jerusalem Council to get some things settled. We'll look at that. But it was essential, though, here in this first one for them to backtrack, going back to build these Christians up, to help them grow, to help them be firm in Christ, to help them develop leaders. It was important enough to show Christ's love to them, to look for the missed opportunities to share Christ with those who didn't want to hear it before, let's say, and those who needed to grow more, to help these hurting disciples in their world, in their situation, to have what they need in Christ. It was important enough to water the seeds, if you will, before more seeds of the gospel were sent out. And most of all, to stop and lift praise to God for what God had done on this amazing first missionary journey. See, we can be looking so much for the next movement, and we should, and the next thing, but we can lose sight of all God has done and what God wants us to be thankful for, how God has brought us to where we are as a church. Well, how all glory goes to God. And they didn't forget that. It's always key in mission to understand why we do what we do, to know who we are in Christ, to learn His truth, to deepen in Him, and to know what that means in the church family. And that's what they do here. I remember doing Evangelism Explosion many years ago, and I went out and got the training in Florida, but also at the church I was at the time. But I remember in Florida, we'd go out on these trips, and back in those days, you'd go talk to just whoever you could sharing Christ. And then you'd come back for these follow-up meetings where we would hear what God had done when the gospel was shared in this situation and this person came to Christ or this person. And I mean, what's better than that? What is really better than that? To know what God is doing. So we see today follow-up with encouragement, facing as they face friction. We see the need for faithful leadership in this text, the torch being passed on to the next generation. We see fellowship as they go back to Antioch. The journey is completed, and we see at the end, the focus, as it must always be, is on God's fruit. Glory to God, God's blessing, as they rejoice in what God had done. So what do we learn here in 21 to 28 about the importance of follow-up, of churches being built up, Christians being equipped, ministers, through others, so the mission, so we reach out, and that continues. At the heart of all of this, I want you to see first, though, is God's truth. They've got to remain faithful in God's grace. The grace of God. They were commended by the grace of God. God's grace was behind all of this. And all of this was happening also through the church. They came back together at the end, and they stayed together for a long time because God had been working through His people. So the first thing here, let's look in 21 to 22a, if you look there. this principle of follow-up. And these main points are on your outline there at the bottom. But the principle of encouraging, of pursuing the truth, of returning back and refocusing. We need to have follow-up and encouragement. The first foundation as we grow as a church, as we seek God to build up His church where we are, we want it to be long and wide, right? But deep in Christ is in 21 to 22a, the follow-up idea. Now, the first response is that, did you notice here, they don't again go the easy way. After they leave this city of Derbe, they preach there. People come to faith, right? They could have said, hey, all right, let's end this on a positive note. And we can just get back down here to Antioch and then we'll regroup and then we'll go back. No. You know, that's why I like to play my golf game when I don't play it very often. But if you have a good round, maybe even a couple good holes or nine. Okay, I'm leaving. I'm going to end on a positive note. I'm going to stop there. No, there is follow through, right, in the Christian life. For them, they needed to follow through. For the apostles, for us, it was not about, well, here's how you start, but here's how the church and the believer has to finish. They had to follow through in their Christian walk and follow the Lord, right? Yes, rest would be needed, and obviously Jesus modeled the balance of work and rest in the Father, even in His own earthly ministry, right? But they knew the Christian life takes sacrifice. It takes commitment. It involves selfless love towards those that we love, right? Those around us. They need to see and hear His love and see the truth worked out so that they'll know who they are in Christ, so that we can finish strong in the Lord. So they made the decision to take the detour to disciple these believers. And in this, they were being discipled themselves. They were growing. They were being developed as they looked to develop others. And God sometimes will work too, folks, in someone that we might have tried before, like Paul and Barnabas did, and it didn't happen then, and we might give up on that person, but then later God can work. Galatians 6, what does Paul say? Don't grow weary in doing good, but for at the proper time, you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. So they retraced their steps, returning to support these Christians who were there in these three tough cities they've already been to. Ministry was not easy in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And they had to also have been thinking, you have to think, it was not easy for us to share Christ there, right? And now these Christians are there. What's it going to be like for them? That's imagining what they're thinking. But I have to imagine you thinking, we had a hard time there, but now there's churches there, there's Christians there, and they've got to live in their environment. And now they've got to try to be Christians in that situation. How would they handle that, right? How would it be to live the Christian life in that situation? This seems to be the idea that they went generally as all Christians need to grow, but because they knew there were few believers in this city, in these cities, and it was difficult to live the Christian life there, and there wasn't much Christian influence, how hard it would be to continue to live faithfully for Christ in these areas. And they knew these Christians need to be firmed up in Christ. They need to be encouraged. So they go there to encourage them, first of all, by God's grace. Essentially, if you think about it, to be like a shot in the arm, spiritually, of hope and grace and assurance that we're with you, brothers and sisters, that this is what it means that you're in Christ. A hope and insurance that Christ is with you, and Christians also who come alongside you and can help you see. They've been there themselves to help you stand firm in the gospel. Paul and Barnabas knew these believers needed to understand the gospel clearly also, that they could continue in the one faith, as he says, Luke says. It was this faith in Christ they needed to focus on, that they could grow in Christ and hold fast to Him. So they left Derbe, the apostles, go back to these three cities. What does Luke say? Strengthening the souls of these brothers and sisters. Let me ask, do we look at things this way? Do we look to do this? Are we sensitive to what other Christians, other churches are going through? What they're dealing with in their daily lives? How hard it is for them to live the Christian life, and what I can do to come alongside them and to help them grow in Christ and what they're going through? Hebrews 10:25, we read, don't give up the habit of meeting together, but come together to spur each other on towards love and good deeds as we see the day approaching. It's a bit like hot coals on a grill. I've always heard that illustration. The embers can lose the fire, but the master griller knows how to take the stick thing, right, and get them sparked together, right? They come together and they start to, one ember starts to fire the other embers up. We do this when we come together, don't we? We do it in one-on-one situations and through teaching and preaching, but the question is, do we look for those opportunities for God to use us to strengthen the believer's soul? It's why we come to church. Colossians says, right, Colossians 4 or 3, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, exhorting one another through the word. And even as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, you realize that when you come and you sing to the Lord, how that encourages people around you, not just yourself. Do you realize how important it is to come as His people, to hear His word for yourself, but also that in your whole mindset and mind, in worship, we grow in a love for God, a love for others, and the Lord uses this. See, the apostles, I believe, wanted their roots in these places, these Christians, to go down deep in Christ, hearts and souls deeply affected by the gospel truth. So they worked to strengthen this. By how they live, yes, but also in what they said. Derek Thomas, he said in his commentary on Acts, they didn't say, hey, remember, you're saved, and you must never doubt this, no matter what happens. Now, that is true. If you're saved, there's assurance, yes. And they had to have said some of that. But they seem to focus here. Their encouragement is couched, he says, in words that demanded a continuing response on the part of the believers. No, nothing will separate a true Christian from the love that's in Christ. But what they seem to think, Thomas says, that the young believers needed to hear was a realistic thing. That there are many dangers around you that will tempt you. Life is going to be hard as you live the Christian life. And so you've got to remain in Christ. You've got to remain in the truth. You've got to be diligent and faithful. And sometimes we need a word of encouragement, yes. Sometimes we need a word of what's called exhortation. A little bit more of a challenge, right? It depends. It could be, as someone said, that these three things he mentions here that follow the word strengthen their soul, those three things tell how the strengthening would happen. By encouragement, encouraging words, by equipping of leaders, we're going to talk about that, by helping them to endure through the trials and understand that. So as one man said, they desperately needed teaching about the basics of the gospel faith and on a whole range of issues that would deepen and strengthen their relationship with God and with each other. First was this overall mindset we're looking at, right? As they go back to strengthen them, encourage them. Verse 22 is going to show us the motivation, the problem of trials. You must go through trials to enter the kingdom, but the glory of God is the goal. And then 23, we're going to see the means is at the heart of it is faithful men who can teach others. Leadership. Milne, he said, Paul and Barnabas were not into winning converts, but making disciples. They didn't just want to have people on a roll. They wanted to have people built in Christ, right? Churches growing strong in Christ. Congregations of people where there could be growth in God-honoring character and mutual care and love. And congregations, as one man said, that were centers of witness. Mission, wanting to reach out. This ministry was like, with Paul, as one man said, Paul was like he went in and he kind of lit the match of the brushwood. Of what God would do. And then he went on to another place. And God doesn't use us just like Paul, but he uses us to encourage, to remind people of what Christ has done for us. Look at this second thing here though, the second key in 22b, face friction. Face friction, expect the problems, prepare for the problems, remind people of the reality of the problems. The second foundation as we grow as the church and as Christians, as we seek God to build His church where we are, long and wide, but deep, is 22b, face the friction. Now, this in a sense, it seems to be the heart of the text, if you really look at this in a way. In some senses, as you, and at the heart of strengthening, the strengthening they're called to do. They were seeking God to strengthen their souls, right? And you see, if you look here, how this flows together. They went back, remember, to strengthen the souls of the disciples as they go back on this trip, exhorting them, in their words, to continue in the one faith, don't give up, grow in Christ, and then what's at the heart of that growth? What we're going to see here, what does Paul say? Or Luke. Paul said, Luke says that Paul said, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Obviously, growth in the Christian life includes core areas about who Jesus is, about God, He's God and man, His incarnation, His life, His teachings, His most of all His death on the cross, His resurrection, many things, right? Obviously, growth comes from God's Word as the Holy Spirit works in our lives and others' lives as we know who we are in Christ and we know the truth of Christ and we have His character formed in us. That's foundational. As Paul said, to remain in the one truth, the one faith. That's what they encourage them to do. But I want you to notice the flow here. Specifically in this context, at the heart of the Christian life, the disciples there to be able to be firm and live for Christ in the world, right, needed to grasp more deeply God's plan through many trials, that it would be through many struggles, many tribulations, as Luke says, that would only as they go through that, and it's true for every Christian, will we enter in to the kingdom of God. There is a humility in this, first of all, yes, right, that we trust Christ. We trust God. God works through all of our trials, Romans 8:28, right, for our good. Someone said the tribulations or hardships that must be experienced to enter the kingdom of God. Recall the words of Jesus. There was a must in His ministry too, because we know it says in the gospel, the Son of Man must suffer many things. And in suffering for the kingdom, we follow in the footsteps of our Savior and Lord. We go through trials, and in humility, we learn to rely on Christ, don't we? To call on Him for grace. He understands what we go through. He's with us in everything, and He'll help us to endure and build hope and character within us. But with the humility, Paul mentions the hope here. Did you see that? Paul is pointing us to the end as we grow in grace, grow in the gospel, and we seek others to help others grow. It's always looking to where we're going, to the Christian hope that we, through the trials, enter in to the kingdom. Christians are those who have assurance, blessed hope, a living hope. We know the worst of this life is the worst, but through many trials, we will enter in. It is necessary to enter in into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it. See, in a world today of modern Christianity that promises, well, oh, you'll be happy in everything. You'll have perfect health if you just believe. You can have all the things you want and a successful life, right? We need to be reminded, as Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Luke says they went to strengthen them. How? Encouraging them, right? Remain in the faith. And how did they encourage them? Ultimately, pointing out to them how they must go through trials and what that would look like and how God would help them. And it's a point of that's made in a lot of places in the New Testament, right? Like James, right? The joy that we count on. Count it joy, brothers, all the trials you face, James 1 says. In all types of trials. But it is not, again, because of a happiness, right? Or what we see or what we feel. But because of what we know and who we know through Christ and in Christ. And there is an eternal kingdom, Hebrews 11 says, right? That the people of faith going through trials look to. Of eternal foundations. They look to those times and it strengthened them as they walked by faith and looked to the Lord and they conquered by that faith. It's a bit like the story you might have heard of, I heard about years ago. I'll just summarize it. But this man, he thought, well, I'll help this caterpillar that he knew he had there. It was in a cocoon, right? Now, I'll ease the process of that caterpillar coming out, right, to become a butterfly. And he decided just to snip at the cocoon to let ease the struggle, right? But it was a grave mistake. But because by creating that shortcut, the whole process of the trial as God designed it, that the muscles and the wings of the butterfly are developed through the struggle over time, because he shortcut that process, the butterfly had no strength and eventually it died. It's a bit like the way a mother giraffe, right, will teach the baby apparently how to find its strength. The mom will knock it back down after it helps it get back up. And it does this a number of times to prepare it to survive, to teach it where it has to put its faith in the mother. So we have our faith in God through trials. We learn to trust God. We go through the struggle of trials and we learn that the Lord is faithful and the Lord works through us and He shapes us into Christ's likeness. He uses His Word, but He uses trials also to sanctify us, to help us grow. And what an example Paul again is providing of this. They just heard that he'd been stoned, right? He's been almost killed, and then he's telling them, you've got to enter through the kingdom through trials. The message and the life, right, together. 2 Timothy 3:11 to 12, he talks about this. Paul tells Timothy, there were persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium. Sound familiar? Lystra, that's 2 Timothy 3. The ones I endured, Paul said, yet the Lord rescued them, me from all of them. And he says, in fact, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Third thing here, look at this one. Find the faithful. Verse 23, the empowerment of leadership, elders, the importance of pastoring and shepherding the flock, and the respect that's meant to be there. This third foundation, as we grow, as we seek God to build His church where we are, long and wide, as well as deep, is in 23, finding the faithful, empowering them for ministry, or asking God to. This would become Paul's pattern in the New Testament, by the way, as churches are planted. All through the New Testament, I'm sure a lot of you know this, but Paul would not plant a church, start a new one, without appointing godly, not perfect, godly men in that area from the congregation to serve as elders. Paul told Titus, for example, you're there in Crete, remember in the book of Titus, that you might appoint godly men in every church. Notice also that here, what does it say in Luke say in Acts? Is it elder? Elders in the plural. There is a plurality of elders that's always there. A group of men that are called by God, that aren't perfect but are godly, that serve. And yes, some within the board may be more dominant than others. Yes, pastors who are teaching elders have an important role. But it is clear here and throughout the New Testament, it's elders together. The word actually Greek here, presbyteron, actually, this idea of eldership flows from this idea. The idea of us meeting, when we talk about us going to presbytery, right? It comes from this idea of elders, of a plurality, a group of elders that seek God. And so notice here in Acts, they come back to encourage, to exhort them, to strengthen them, helping them have deep roots in Christ, to stand through the trials that will come and endure to the end. But how will this work continue on? Apostles would have to go on to other places. Through elders. Through the elders. Through those appointed in every church from within the church, who God calls, the people sense their call to lead these men and respect it, and then they realize why it's so important. Hebrews 13, we read earlier, right? It says, submit to those that are in authority, that it might be a joy, not a burden, for that would be no good, my translation, for you. Now, we're not perfect in that, are we, on either side? But for the gospel to take root and continual growth to take place, so Christians in every church are discipled more and more, so we can effectively stand for Christ, witness for Christ, for this to continue, there must be those prepared to lead and those who will accept that there are those who are going to lead, who are set apart from that, who set the example, and we realize they have a responsibility and that they'll help continue that ministry of growth and encouragement. So these Christians recognize here, God put some in place to lead like this. Yes, as servant examples, but still to lead, to make decisions, to guide. They're held accountable, Hebrews 13 says, by God. And so they'll grow to respect them. Know that some must be in a place of authority. It is a servant leadership, but it is an authority. And it is for their own growth. They are, as 1 Peter 5 says, never to lord it over the people. No. To do it out of wrong motivations for selfish gain. No. To give, to serve, but still to lead. So just like Paul and Barnabas, remember in Acts 13, they had been set apart for mission, Acts 13, and now that they've returned, they are going to every church, every group, praying and fasting like they did in 13. When they were sent, the people prayed and fasted. Now they're praying and fasting. They're doing this that God's blessing will be upon all these elders that are in these different groups as they're trusting the Lord in this. They're entrusting themselves, the people are, to what God wants to do through the leaders. This is part of our growth. As we trust Christ, we grow to entrust ourselves to those that He calls to serve us and lead. Yes, this is as people serve Christ. There are times when that's clearly not the case with leaders, and there's changes that have to be there, and submission is only in that context. And that's true in the home as well, isn't it? To a level. But in mission, Acts 13, they said, we ask you to set apart those two men, Paul and Barnabas. And now in maturity, in the body of Christ, they're saying, Lord, these elders are yours. May they be set apart to you, to serve us, to lead us. They seek to follow you, not perfectly. Will we then seek to follow them? Lord, as they serve you for your purposes, we want to seek to follow their leading. They're not going to be perfect. But may they be surrendered to you, and may we submit and follow as best we can in that. Again, Hebrews 13, may we submit that those who give an account to you, give an account to God, these leaders, may do so with joy. For it is a burden for them. If it is a burden for them, it won't be for your good, for the good of the flock. So it means the target in the church, right, is for people to come to Christ. For them to grow in Christ. For people to imitate Christ, right? Paul said, imitate me, though, as I imitate Christ. That's what a leader is meant to be. Not perfect, but seeking to lead and follow Christ so that others can see what it means to follow Christ. Not perfectly, but growing in that. So elders are to help spiritually guide and make decisions and help Christians and the church body collectively and individually see that progress, see what it means to follow Christ, see what it means to serve, see what it means to reach out and to desire to seek that. And we don't do it perfectly, but that's the calling. Elders together seek to show Christ in the local community what the target looks like of following Jesus, knowing His love and fullness more, wanting to share that to others, and what that looks like in daily living, in the care of those in need, the care of widows, in the care of those that need Christ, and on and on. And we're not doing it perfectly, but we're trying to follow. As we look to follow Christ, then the people look to follow the leaders as we look to the target, which is to grow in the likeness of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul would tell Timothy, entrust the gospel to faithful men who will then be able to entrust it to more down the line. That's the goal, isn't it? For the torch to be passed on to the next generation. Someone said it's hard to imagine how they would in these situations, and we could say today, right, have managed without good leadership. This man said they would have quickly become the targets of Jewish and superstitious hostility. And some of those who had made a profession of faith were going to quickly find themselves in trouble, terrified, in need of help. Others would need to be encouraged to take leadership roles. Others would fall into moral failures and need to go through discipline. The church needs, this man says, representatives of Christ to demonstrate His teaching and pastoral care for its members. And so Paul's going to do this every single place that they go, just like they do on this tour. Number four thing here, look at 24 to 26. Fellowship. That we excel in fellowship, that we ask God to help us pursue fellowship in verse 24 to 26. This fourth foundation as we grow and want God to build His church long and wide, but well, as well deep, is fellowship. Now look at what happens here. The team of Paul and Barnabas, they leave Pisidia Antioch, that church, going down to Pamphylia. They've gone back to Pisidia Antioch again, right? They go down south to Pamphylia and South Galatia, back to these areas that they'd been before, but especially to Perga, because Paul before hadn't been able to do much in Perga. They get then to the port city of Attila. That was a port city. And there they got on a ship that was pretty much a direct shot to go down by ship back to the home church, to Antioch of Syria. And that's where they had been commissioned. That's where they've left. They've made the loop, right? Recall that the whole church had sought God to go further in mission. They were commissioned for this. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark originally went by the prayer and fasting. And the Spirit set them apart. The church did also. But the point here is they are returning to home base, remembering where they came from. God empowered them, but God had sent them from the home church. And it's all taking place, this mission, within the context of the church family. God's grace behind all of this. Someone said, now they are home again, at least for a while, back in the home church among their friends for a season, enjoying a time of relative peace and safety after all that had happened. It reminds us, right, the joy we have together in evangelism and reaching out, it's together in the fellowship, isn't it? We can't ever lose sight of that. Ecclesiastes 4 in the Old Testament says, better are two than one. Why? Because two can help one another stay warm. Two are better than one, and a cord of three strands is not easily broken. May we be about team ministry. That's what encourages us over the long run to serve the Lord, right? As Boyce said, this is only one stage in Paul's ministry, but it's the end of the first journey. There's going to be more, but this one has been defined, and by God's grace, it's been completed. And they come to share that together in the church from which they came at Antioch. And then finally, as we close, look at this last one briefly. Now, this is important. We've got to focus on God's fruit. Look at 27 to 28. How they come back together, this final foundation, focusing on God's fruit, and they get back to Antioch. And can you imagine the stories they would have had about this missionary journey, the first one? I mean, they come back. I mean, Paul's been used to heal a man, right? A sorcerer tried to come against him, right? Then Sergius Paulus, a political leader of authority, came to Christ. All the problems, all the troubles, all the groups that rose up. And yet God's grace in using them, they come and they report it. How God was still at work. They saw so many coming to Christ in so many of these places. And they've gone back around to help build them up and equip them. And they go back to be with these Christians that sent them and share it all and give all the glory to God and report these things as the whole church comes together at Antioch of Syria. And they're telling, this is what God has done. This is what God did with us. This is how God worked through us. Milne said, what one might give to have been a fly on the wall of that place. I mean, you know, but there's a few things as we close here that were really, it seemed to be at the heart of what they talked about. Number one, mission, as we close, is the work of God. We always remember that, don't we? It's about God's heart, as we're seeing in Acts, for people to come to know Him, that His arms will embrace them, that they'll come home to Christ, and they'll be together, and the church is focused on that. That's at the heart of their worship. Mission is the work of God. And number two, mission results in worship and then the desire to witness for God more, to share the gospel of Christ more. As they're celebrating all God has done, as people come to Christ, they're doing it together as the family, looking to what God will do in the future. Do you see that? They're worshiping, giving thanks to God. God has sustained them through all of these things, and they know it's God's hand that has done it. And they're thankful for the past, but they're also looking with hope to the future. Because of His hand with them in the mission, there was great hope for the future. Look at what he says there in 27, what Paul said, or Luke says, now when they had come together, the church together, they reported all God had done with them and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. What's God going to do? Our God of grace and power that we love who's come in Jesus. He's a God who's reaching out in hope for the gospel to go out to more people. And the church together catches this vision, this fire. They're looking to what God's going to do in the future as they come. They report the work of God. They rejoice with thankfulness. They rest together in the fellowship that's in the body of believers. They stay for a long time because they know this is what it's about, for people to come to Christ, go to Christ, and grow together and be in the family of God. And we want others to be a part of this. But this is what it's about when we reach out in mission, for people to come back in to the family of God. And so our motivation for mission flows out of worship, out of true fellowship, out of growing in that grace that we have in the truth of the gospel in our Savior. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before You today humbly. Lord, may we all be reminded that we're only here because of Your grace in saving us, that You sought after us, Lord, as the lost sheep, and You brought us back into the fold. And Lord, You want us to have a desire and a look, a focus, Lord, to reach out to those that do not know You. That's Your heart, that they'll come into the family of God by grace and be together with Your people, Lord, in our church and other churches. Lord, but give us that vision and desire, Lord, to reach out with Your love and the truth of a God who sent His Son, who's come in Jesus, who's died and risen and is coming back again, and who offers grace and eternal life to those that repent and turn from sin and believe in Him. Lord, we ask for Your grace and motivation in this. In Jesus' name, amen.